If you were with us last week, you know that we actually started a Christmas series titled Advent Conspiracy. And as I mentioned last week, this is actually more than just a series. It's a movement that was started 14 years ago. In 2006, there were a group of pastors that got together and started to talk about how they could do Christmas differently. Because they realized that what Christmas was supposed to be and what Christmas had become over all these years were two totally different things. And so out of those conversations came this movement known as Advent Conspiracy. Now, it began with just four churches in 2006, and now thousands of churches worldwide participate in this movement of Advent Conspiracy. Churches that are encouraging their congregations to kind of rethink Christmas, to really think about what is Christmas really about. And so as we head into Christmas, we're going to be walking through this series titled Advent Conspiracy, and we're going to be challenged to do four things: worship fully, spend less, give more, and love all. Now, last week we talked about the first one. We talked about worship fully, and I shared the fact that we won't be people who spend less, who give more, and love all if we aren't learning how to worship God fully, because it all starts with worship. And so now this morning, we're going to talk about the second one, and that is spending less. And in my opinion, this is one of the most challenging ones of all of them, especially to talk about. And that's because I think the other ones, they kind of make sense to us, right? We understand that Christmas is about worship because it represents the day that the King of Kings came to this earth for us, that he was born here. And the scriptures talk about the angels worshiping, the shepherds worshiping, the wise men worshiping. And so it makes sense when we talk about worship for Christmas. And then there's the give more. And that makes sense because, after all, Christmas is known as a season of giving. And so that makes sense to us. And love all, I think, makes sense because we know that we're all called to love all people. And so worship fully, give more, and love all, those make sense. But spending less, it doesn't seem to make as much sense, especially because in our culture, that's what we do at Christmas, right? We spend more on things, more than we ever spend on anything else. And so this topic, it's much more challenging, I think, at least from a pastor's perspective, than the other topics. And I think it's because there's the question, What does that even mean, spend less? What does that mean? I mean, that phrase, it seems a little anti-Christmas, doesn't it? Because according to the world, isn't that what Christmas is all about? It's about spending. I don't know if you remember the video that I played last week, if you got a chance to see that, but it said that we spend over $1 trillion a year worldwide on Christmas. $1 trillion. Trillion, right? Now, that video was made 2 years ago, and it was based off spending from 2017. And so I Googled to see what are we at now? How much are we spending a year now? And I found out that last year, we spent over $1 trillion on Christmas in the U.S. alone. So now the U.S. alone is spending over $1 trillion a year at Christmas. And the thing is, the TV ads, the internet, the social media, whichever way you turn, you name it, they're encouraging us to spend even more. And so the truth is, we're charging up our credit cards. And we're leading our families deeper and deeper into debt. And so we have to ask ourselves this reality, what is Christmas all about? Is this really how God intended us to celebrate the birth of His Son by spending so much money and going in debt every year? I want to take a moment this morning as we ask this question to kind of go back and look at the Christmas story once again. But I want to look at it from a different view or perspective than normal. And before we dive into the scripture, I want to take a moment to look at the time in which the Christmas story actually took place. What was going on in the world at the time that Jesus was born? Now, to be completely honest with you, I can't give you an exact time and date that Jesus was born. And history will tell us that we're pretty sure it wasn't on December 25th. It was probably more in the springtime. But when you look up the birth date of Jesus and you study and look to the theologians and scholars, you'll find that they figure he was born somewhere between 2 BC and 7 BC. So that's a five-year window that we're given, that somewhere between that time Jesus was born. But even though we don't know the exact year and date, we do know one thing, and that is the fact that he was born during the time of the Caesars. It tells us this at the beginning of Luke. And so I want to go to Luke 2 this morning, and I want to start by reading Luke 2, verses 1 through 3. This is what it says. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. Now the question is, why was this significant? Well, I think it's important that we realize Jesus was born in a dangerous and difficult time. He was born in the time of the Caesars. It was the time of the great Roman Empire. And in that time, this empire, it stretched from England all the way to India. And so just about everybody in the known world was under Roman control. There had been numerous battles, numerous civil wars that had gone on, but in the end, Rome had emerged as this great world power. And in 27 BC, young Octavius rises to the top of it all and becomes the next Caesar. Now, this was the golden age, the golden era, I would say, of Rome. Now, the people that had been conquered may not have felt that way and may not have been happy about the situation, but the people of Rome were excited about their new leader and about this great power that they had become, this world power. And it was at this time that Octavius decided to change his name to Augustus, which actually means majesty or deity. And the people of Rome, they saw Caesar Augustus as a God-like figure that helped bring this amazing power into existence. Now let me give you some background to how Augustus got where he was at this moment. But before Augustus, the leader of Rome, was his adopted father. Many of us know his name, Julius Caesar. He's the one that began this quest for world domination. And Julius Caesar, he was the first one known as a god to the people of Rome. As a matter of fact, he was literally declared divine by the people. So they worship him. They built temples to him. Now, Augustus, his son, sees this, right? And he realizes that he can use this to his benefit. He made sure that everyone recognized that his father, Julius Caesar, was a god. Why? Because that would make him then the son of God, right? And he was good with this title because he, because as he rose to power, that praise and worship then came to him. When his father passed away, that praise began to fall upon Octavius, who then became Augustus. And so at the time that Jesus was born, you had a world power that thought Caesar was God. They thought he was their savior. He was the savior of the world. But then Jesus enters in to the picture. And so I want to pick back up here in Luke 2 and begin reading from verse 4 through verse 20, the Christmas story. It says this: So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the Christmas story that we've all come to know and love. But it's in the Christmas story where the real conspiracy begins, where God conspires to change everything. In verse 11, it says this: "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Now, this is highly contradictory to the Romans' beliefs, and right from the beginning, it actually ruffles some feathers. Let's flip back to Matthew chapter 2 for a minute to see what I'm talking about. If you remember, we actually read these verses last week as we were talking about the wise men as they came to worship Jesus. But today, I want to focus on King Herod. In Matthew 2 verses 1 through 3, it says this: "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Here's the important verse right here, verse 3: "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, we talked about the fact that Caesar Augustus was the ruler of the Roman Empire. But because the Roman Empire was so big and spread so far, they had these rulers and these kings that would oversee different provinces. And at this time, the king that ruled the area that Jesus was born in, his province, was a man by the name of Herod. And Herod was just as bad a man as Augustus was, if not worse, when it came to his desire for power and for praise. And so you can imagine when the wise men show up and ask where this newborn king is, you can imagine how upset Herod would be. And he was so upset that once he found out where Jesus was born, or that he was in Bethlehem, he ordered all the boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas that are 2 years old and younger to be killed. He had all these young boys killed so that he could hopefully kill Jesus. Now, if you know the story, you know that God warned Joseph in a dream and they escaped to Egypt before Jesus himself was harmed. But so many boys lost their life because of Herod and his greed for power. And this is what the world was like when Jesus came in to it. A time where things were pretty messed up. I mean, who kills entire communities of children and babies for the fear that they might grow up and someday take power over you? It was a messed up place. This was an interesting time where people worshiped all kinds of gods, people, objects, the moon, the sun, the stars, you name it. But Jesus slips into the midst of the story here and slowly begins to kind of turn the world upside down as he slowly begins to change things. Now, it wasn't by force that Jesus changed things. He didn't come in and start taking the world by force. He didn't show a threatening display of power. Instead, he came in with an amazing love and grace that turned the world upside down. He began to challenge what had become the norm. And so the question is, what does this mean for us today? For our Christmases today? And looking at this story from the perspective of when it took place, how can we apply it to our lives? Well, I think we need to think about this. As I described the Roman Empire to you, and as I describe what people were like during this time that Jesus arrived and walked the earth, does it really seem any different than the world that we live in today? Our world today is just as messed up as it was when Jesus came in to the world back then. As Jesus grew up, though, he began to change things. He began to lovingly come against the culture that he found himself in. He began to live life differently. Some may have even called him a rebel back in his days. And I'm wondering if this year, if this Christmas, we might consider rebelling a little bit ourselves. I'm wondering if we might make a conscious decision to come against the culture of our world, to come against the culture of what Christmas has come to be, a culture not much different than what Jesus saw in his times. I mentioned earlier that we're being inundated with advertisements and commercials for us to spend, to buy, right? That special something for that one you love, that special something that they just can't live without, that gift that expresses your love for them better than anything else in the world. Our culture has become an overindulging culture. And we struggle with really never having enough, always wanting more. Our motto seems to be more, more, and even more, right? But the problem is when we get into this mode, nothing ever truly satisfies. We can't seem to ever get enough. But what if we rebelled just a little bit this Christmas? What if we rethink Christmas this year and for years to come? I can tell you, as I talked about last week, we did this series when I was in Newburgh, and we did it when we first planted this church. And it's affected my family and how we do Christmas each year ever since. And I hope that for years to come, maybe that we can rethink Christmas and do it differently. What if we spend less? What if we go against the culture of our world that Christmas has become to be? What if we stop spending so much that we go in debt every single year? Now, this whole idea of spending less, this whole idea of thinking differently, does that mean that we should be Scrooges and say, bah humbug, to gifts this year? No, that is not what I'm saying. Please hear me on this. I'm not trying to be Scrooge. I'm not trying to be a bah humbug. What I'm saying is what if we, though, take time to actually think through why we do what we do at Christmas. Why we spend the money that we spend. Or how we do what we do at Christmas. How we're spending our money. You see, God gave us the greatest gift of all, and it had nothing to do with money. He gave of Himself. And that is something that was way more costly than any gift that anyone can buy. You see, it's easy to run up the credit cards and give useless gifts to people that, you know, they play with for a few weeks, maybe a month, and then it gets put in the closet. But it's a whole other thing to sacrifice our time and to give of ourselves at Christmas. Now, the thing is, how much is too much? And how much is too little as we think about this idea of spending and what do we spend? And honestly, I don't know the answer to that question. And that's probably because I think the answer to that question is different for every single one of us. I think we all need to be asking questions like this Christmas. What can we afford to spend? Or how much should we spend? I think the important thing is that we're actually thinking about it, that we're processing these questions, that we're praying about it and talking to our family about it. And I think it's important that we don't allow traditions, that we don't allow our culture to guilt us or to force us to spend money that we don't have, right? Because isn't that oftentimes we don't have the money, but we feel guilty. We feel forced by culture to just spend anyways. But we can't allow the culture and the world to force us to do these things. We need to be talking about what we can do, talking to our spouses and our families. What is God saying to each of us as individuals? Because we all have to look at our own lives. We all have to look at what we can afford, what we can't afford, what we should, what we shouldn't. Because just because we can afford, does that mean we still should spend a ton of money? We have to think about things. We all have to process for ourselves. What is God saying to us this year about Christmas? How can we make Christmas more about Christ and less about the world's and our desire for stuff? And so my challenge, I think, for all of us this Christmas is that we push back a little on how the world tells us to do Christmas. And that we would seek to make Christmas about the very thing or person that started it all. A Savior which is Christ the Lord. Because isn't that what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown, right? You know what I'm talking about? That this year, our focus would be on Jesus. And we would allow Him to guide and direct how we spend. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. And like I said, Lord, it's a challenging word. Because like I said, so many other things we can process worship, we can process giving, we can process loving, Lord, but spending less, it's a challenge. And Lord, it really is about going against the culture in the same way that You went against culture when You came to this earth. And so, Lord, I just pray that You would help us to take a step back and to try to see things from Your perspective, Lord. Is the way we do Christmas the way You intended Christmas to be? I don't think that it is. And so how do we look at our own lives and make Christmas more meaningful for us and our families? And so, Lord, I give this message to You. I pray that You would allow it to speak to each of us where we're at. I pray, Lord, that I have decreased so that You might increase and speak to us through this message, Lord. And so we give it to You, Lord. We want to be the people that You've called us to be. We don't want to be people who just go with the culture for culture's sake, Lord. We want to be people who follow You. And if that means going against culture, then we go against the culture to be obedient to You. And so, Lord, I just give You this word. I give You this message of spending less. Pray that You allow it to speak to each of us right where we're at today. We thank You and we praise You for these things. We give them to You in Jesus' name. Amen.